The last time in Jonah, after 16 sermons. Were you counting? Stephen Clark did 53 or something. That's overkill, isn't it? That's overkill. Most people do 4. One per chapter. I did 16. And the very last sermon, from chapter 11 to the end, is called Jesus is Better Than Jonah at Caring. And there is someone actually brought a whale. Wow. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? What does it mean to not know your left hand from your right? Your right hand from your left? You don't know what you're doing. You don't know which way you're going. Last time, Jonah was suicidal because of the plant got eaten, and then you lot were all suicidal because someone chucked out a precious plant in this church. Do you remember that? Turns out, by the way, this mystery unfolds even more because Rita, who might well have been the chucker outer, has dobbed at least 2 of you in present in this room who knew about it at the time and gave the nod. Well, but I didn't mention Mrs. Knott's name. I didn't mention Mrs. Knott's name, Angie. Angie, I didn't. We're not looking at Mrs. Knott over there. That was last week. Then what happened is, God shook Jonah up for his good. And Jesus, of course, was obsessed over honoring his father. Not himself. Like Jonah was like, this plant served me, and now it's got no use, so I want to die. Well, Jesus wasn't like that. He got down in the dumps when his father was dishonored, which is why he's altogether better than Jonah. Though Jonah was good. This time, the curtain falls. Here's a question to begin. Which book, not in the Bible, starts in the middle of a sentence? Famous book. Possibly not famous book in present company.
Obviously not.
It starts with the middle of a... This is a quiz question. Starts in the middle of a sentence, and then you have to get to the end of the book to find out the first part of the sentence. The end starts with the sentence, and then the book begins with the sentence. Don't they teach you anything anymore? Someone told me over lunch today that their school has just removed all books and now everything has gone on to handheld devices.
Oh, that's
bad. Isn't it? But this book is called Finnegan's Wake by James Joyce.
Never read it.
And the first part of it is linked to the end. Now, why does he do that? Why do you start a book halfway through a sentence?
Make sure you get to the end.
To make sure you get to the end, yeah, like sales pitch.
Suspend disbelief.
It's, well, I think it's because the structure of the book is also to convey a message, to convey a theme, which will come together in the words as well, but the actual structure of the book too is part of the idea of Finnegan's Wake. Yeah? Right. Now, in Jonah chapter 4, the Hebrew has a certain structure which is very artistic and has a purpose. And it goes like this, and it's not conveyed in the English. Jonah begins chapter 4 speaking 39 words. Okay? The Lord responds then with 3 words. Jonah then speaks to himself with 3 words. God then speaks to Jonah with 5 words. Jonah then speaks to God with 5 words. And then the Lord ends the dialogue with how many words? 39. So you have this perfect mirror grid. 39, 3, 3, 5, 5, end with 39. Isn't that interesting? Because Jonah, just as a literary book, is a powerful thing. It's really artistic. But it conveys a message. What might that message be in Jonah chapter 4? Well, I shall tell you. Now, I'm indebted to loads of commentators for this series. That's people who write books about these books. I'm with Stephen Clark, who says the reason that it's like that grid structure, that mirror image in the Hebrew, is because the writer wanted to convey something, and it's this. They are both, in the last book, given equal airspace, Jonah and God. 39. Right. What else that got to do with anything, Owen? Well, here's some questions. Did Forest Green Rovers beat Mansfield last week in League 2? Mrs. Knott? She doesn't know. Caleb? No idea. League 2, they drew. Right, next question. Did Manchester City lose to Newcastle last week, Marcus?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Marcus knew that, but Marcus didn't know that Forest Green Rovers beat drew with Mansfield. Did you, Marcus?
No.
Next one. Is the chief councillor of Bridge End white or black? Who said white? You're not supposed to say white, Angie. You're supposed to say, I don't know who the chief councillor of Bridge End is. Angie, you don't know who the chief councillor of Bridge End is. Oh, it's obvious, yeah. Duh, because it's racist Bridge End. All right, I see what you've done there. Oh, all right, okay.
Do you mean Councillor Abu Dhabi?
Yeah, from Nice.
Yeah.
We do have an Asian councillor,
yes, but that is not the question. The question is, who is the chief councillor down in Bridge End, white or black? We don't know. Not even Angie knows. She's just surmising.
Do you know?
No, I don't know. We don't know. Is Donald Trump white or black?
White.
Right. Orange. Orange.
Yeah.
Is Donald Trump white or black or orange? Well, that one was, wasn't it? Right. Okay. How do we know that Donald Trump is orange, but the chief councillor of Bridge End might not be orange? We don't know. How did we know that Man City lost to Newcastle last week, but the Forest Green didn't necessarily beat Mansfield last week? How do we know those things compared to we don't know the other things? They're not as famous. How do we know? Because the apparently more important people get more airtime, don't they? Marcus knew about Manchester City because they were on TV and everybody talks about Manchester City. Everybody talks about Donald Trump. Nobody knows who the chief councillor of Bridge End is. I don't even know if there is one. I just made it up for the question. It probably is. Anyway, but here in Jonah 4, there's equal footing, equal airtime between God and Jonah, which is astronomically unbelievable, really, that the two of them are on an equal par having a conversation and that God doesn't get all of the airspace to end this book. The fact that it's written in a grid, which sort of indicates almost equality of airtime, that is undeserved respect that God gives Jonah. And it comes across not only in the words, but in the structure of the last chapter. Have you ever prayed? Now that is quite something, isn't it? That we have airtime with the Father. It is, isn't it? It's quite astronomical. And Jonah's airtime in chapter 4, he comes all guns blazing, doesn't he? And he's open and honest. As you cast your mind back to the sermons that have gone, and he's pouting and in a nig, a puddy, we said, didn't we? A paddy. And then we said where he crosses the line with his airtime. And he crosses the line from going honest. The line is crossed when he starts to say God is evil and that he doesn't want to live if God is going to do what God does, which is show mercy to people. That's crossing a line. So just on that note, If you are into being honest with God, we say that sometimes in this church, it's good to be honest with God. The danger is that we think, oh, that means all we ever do is just complain that he should be doing the things we should be doing. That's crossing a line, I think, if we don't also give him at least equal airspace back. I read Leviticus this month. You know, there are parts of that where God even dictates how our relationship should be run. And in 2019, there'd be an awful lot of people which would lambast God. No, you should do it this way. Like, all right, that's being honest with God. But where's the response? Often it's just complain, do it my way and go. There's a touch of that with Jonah here. Being angry and leaving it there. Just on that, by the way, FYI, if that is your position on things like a clash between you and God, do be careful with that, because 2019 culture is very different from even 2011 culture, which had very different standards on how relationships should be run. Like, I bought Jensen Guess Who? You know the game Guess Who? And the most recent edition has got all sorts of weird looking sort of homogenous creatures on there, genderless beings. Yeah, it's a bit freaky, the recent edition of Guess Who. It's like non-offensive, gender-neutral Guess Who. All right, like the 2011 version of Guess Who, if there was one, would have just been rather more simple. And 80% of the foreign countries in the world would look at the way we think our relationship should be run, sex, all that stuff, and think that we're up the creek. So be careful if we're ready to lambast God with how our lives should be run, when really there's probably about three countries that agree with our philosophy on that sort of stuff. Just bear that in mind if you ever do rant at God about how your life should be run. It's a shifting thing to place it in our culture and ideas. Anyway, I digress. So beware taking your equal footing too far. Because what you find here is, and I'll put it as a question, who closes the discussion in the English and in the Hebrew? God. Thank you, Jonah. You've had your time. Now it's my turn. So, a question which don't answer out loud. When the dust settles now on this series, do you have a rebellious heart to the living God? Is there a clash in what you say to him with what he says back? Are you then thankful for Jesus, who lived where we often fail and fought for the church in areas where we flunked? Do you have a thankful heart for Jesus? He trusted the Father enough to let the Father have the last word on how life should be lived. And he lived it the way the Father said. So yes, I put my hand up as the dust settles in Jonah and say there's often a clash. I often sin. I'm trusting in the one who didn't fall. Is that your hope tonight? We trust in the one that said to the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Is your hope in him? So, God got the last word here. That's pretty much the sermon tonight. So do be careful if you firmly express your opinions upon God all of the time. It's probably a giveaway that you're your own boss, rather than him being your own boss, if you don't give God airspace back. He closes the discussion in Jonah chapter 4, after Jonah's had his rant. Beware being an expert on all things under the sun. There was only one expert on all things under the sun, and that's Jesus. It's not us in Ogmore Vale. And the Bible commands us to be swift to do something and slow to do something else. What does it command us to do to be swift about? Anybody remember in James? Swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to anger is another one. That's about God, actually. But yeah, in that one, in James, it's slow to speak. And you get that vibe in Jonah. Yes, thank you, Jonah. Now it's my 39-word reply upon your life. Do you remember in Leviticus? Oh, yeah, well, did you read it? Well, we discussed it on Wednesday, so you should remember it from that. How much the priest had to be covered in oil before he could enter the presence of God, which was a picture of the anointing of the Spirit. He just totally saturated, and all like other stuff as well. There is only one who was totally anointed with the Spirit, who is on equal footing with the Father and could enter his presence. Like the priest was just doing a picture of Jesus. So, it's the Spirit-filled man who we trust in. Like Jonah, he was angry at God. And he shouldn't have been. He's not good enough to be. He didn't have the right. So God draws it to an end. And then the Father makes his case once and for all. And what is his case about Nineveh that he puts to Jonah at the very end? In summarizing Ogmore Vale words. Anybody want to fire that out? He draws the conversation to an end by putting something to Jonah to make Jonah think properly about Nineveh. And what does he basically states his case about Nineveh. And in Ogmore Vale language, summed up neatly, what is his point to Jonah?
You're all worried about the plan, and you know your heart goes out to the plan, but not to 120,000 people who are all a bit confused and directionless. So get your priorities right.
Yeah. He says that God is well within his rights to be concerned for Nineveh, and that Jonah probably should be as well, concerned for Nineveh. Because why? They don't know their left hand from their right. And God just spells that out to him. Jonah, I'm showing mercy to people. That's what I do. Does Ogmore Vale know its left hand from its right? Do your work colleagues, friends and family who don't know Jesus know their left hand from their right? I think the Bible says not really, no. I did a funeral. I've done tons up here, but I never forget one. Now, if you go to the pubs and clubs around here, people have got super strong opinions on stuff, like really confident on issues in life. But when you do funerals, you do see how fragile and unsure people are. And their tributes are often like speculative, warm-hearted, but speculative sort of guessing. And I remember doing one around here, and we were over the casket, and then a line of them came, unscrewed their whiskey flasks, poured their whiskey over the casket, and said, have a drink on me up there. And that's when I was reminded, we're so unsure, despite our confidence and bravado on planet Earth, when it comes to that stuff, we're unsure. And I think if we press those people, like, what are you basing that on? Like, you've just poured whiskey over someone in the ground. What is that based on? I think you'd find that most people are unsure and quite fragile about being sure in those issues. The left hand from their right. See, Ogmore Vale, when it comes to the big things in life, I think God says, like Nineveh, they don't know they're left from their right. They're guessing. They need help. They need light. Do you remember the woman at the well? Not from being there, but from reading about it in the book of John. Her life is in a mess. And Jesus tells her that she needs the water of life, the Spirit. And do you remember what she says? She says, do I need a bucket to get the water of life? Do you know what Jesus does? He patiently sticks with her until she gets it. Patiently sticking with slow people. And then what you find with Jesus is, he gets people who don't know their left hand from their right. And this is a message to our church and how we should be. And he ate with them. And he spent time with them. And he rebuked them from a position of love and care. And he listened to them. And he supported them. And he forgave them. Because he is the exact image of the Father. The Father dwells in him. Fully. And he forgave. That is the living God. And you find it in the close of Jonah. You find it all over the Bible. And it's the same today. Jesus, according to Hebrews 4, is the sympathetic high priest. He cares that people don't know their left hand from their right. And I would venture to say, he was more bothered than I when people poured whiskey over someone and guessed their way to hope. And probably got absolutely leathered after, instead of getting peace with God in Jesus. And here you find God sympathizing and being slow and patient with Jonah, but nevertheless drawing it to a close with his stamp. The last word is with me. Do not look at the book of Jonah now. Look at me. Don't cheat. Who has the first word in the book of Jonah? Sorry?
Jonah.
Oh, Jonah. No. God. You can look now. Who has the last word in the book of Jonah? God. There's a message there, isn't it? And he can spare Ninevites if he wants. And what's interesting is how Jonah will benefit if he lets God have the final word. How Jonah benefits. Here's a question. What might Jonah need the word of God for? Like, God is humbling Jonah in order for Jonah to trust him and start listening back. Now listen to me, Jonah. I got to feed you with my words. Does anybody know what's coming that Jonah needs to be really good at listening and trusting in God for? Anybody want to have a pop at what's around the corner? This is church history. Oh, I'll tell you. In the future, this very Assyrian empire is going to march down and deport the northern half of the kingdom. Remember that bit? The northern half gets taken away into exile, and then later the Babylonians come and take Judah away. Remember that? That's around the corner. And Jonah then has to listen because there are tough days coming. And if he's mouthing off all the time, it's like when the tough days come, you're like, uh-oh. I don't really know how to trust now because it's always been me gobbing off. So God's like, no. The Assyrians are coming. By the way, I have the last word on them, that kingdom too. The Babylonians are going to come. I got the last word on their kingdom too. You've got a tough week in work coming. I got the last word on that. You've had a bad diagnosis with the doctor. I've got the last word on that. Someone's passed away that you loved. I've got the last word of that. You're stuck in sin. I'll tell you what to do with that. He has the last word. Jonah needs to know that there are big things coming, but Jesus isn't going to be fazed by it. Jesus won't be fazed by it. It's like if you look at Disney films and, well, anything other than the Bible, really, the message is, right, something tough is coming. You be strong. You be the lion. What's that song that Rita always plays in the kitchen and dances with the boys to? That thing with the film with the bearded woman. Not the eye of the tiger. I am something. This is me, isn't it? This is me. And it's basically I can take on everything. Is that about right, the song? It's quite catchy. But it's like be the lion within you. And roar at those things coming that you can't handle. You can do it. But actually here, God's like, no, Jonah, shut up. Realize that Jesus is the lion. Trust my words. He's got tomorrow. You just obey. He isn't fazed. You just obey and trust. My word is the last word. 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, says Paul, all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because we trust in the Lion, who is unfazed by what's coming for Jonah and for us this week and for Ogmore Vale this year. Now, I don't want to be morbid, but this year many trials and tribulations will come your way and mine. Causes for anxiety. How can we hear his voice if we're just spouting off at him all the time? That's the message for Jonah as the book closes. Night after night, I utter my speech to God. No, wrong way round. We have to trust him with our lives after this series in Jonah. Literally trust him with stuff in our lives. We have to trust him with this valley. Because if he cares about Nineveh, he cares about Ogmore Vale. And he has the last word there. Now, there are multiple statements in Jonah. It's two words, the statement. The first letter of the first word is G. The first letter of the second word is C. It's in chapter 1 and 3 and 4. And what is that statement? Repetition of a phrase. It's a two-word phrase. The first letter of the first word is a G. The first letter of the second word is a C. And it'll help us with our mission field this week and month and year with Ogmore Vale. It is great city. Nineveh, says God, over and over and over again in the book of Jonah, is a great city. In all of its mess and sin and being lost, it's precious to the living God. And that's what God wants to convey to Jonah. God chooses not to wipe Nineveh out. Now, there's a lot of secularism on the rise today. Christianity and churches are generally in decline, but God has the last word. God has a last word. Thinking specifically of Ogmore Vale, do lost people who don't know Jesus go to a lost eternity without Jesus? The answer is yes. Does it bother us much? I think probably the answer is no. Did we really make a good effort to invite people to Life Explored? The answer to that is probably not. Do the lost lives in Ogmore Vale therefore matter more to God than to us? I think the answer to that is yes. And that is the exact lesson that the Father is teaching Jonah here. I care. Like when people lose loved ones and they're lost, people are tempted to be angry at God. But a good question to ask, not right away, maybe years down the line, is how was our witness to that person before they died? Especially as professing Christians. Did we convince them that Jesus is altogether lovely? If not, I'm not sure the blame is entirely on God. See, God hates the thought of great cities being lost. So he sent his witness, Jesus Christ. And now we come really to the end. C.S. Lewis said, everyone loves the idea of forgiveness until there's someone that they need to forgive. I'll tell you that again. Everyone loves the idea of forgiveness until there's someone that they need to forgive. That's probably Jonah's problem. But the living God actually loves it. He delights in it. Jesus says, you go now and forgive people as I have forgiven you. That's the message to Jonah. And that is our calling to Ogmore Vale as we go forward. To the Jonah haters, as we close. Oh, how could Jonah not be concerned for the Assyrians? Okay, let me put this to you. Do you pray for the Islamists who behead children. Do you pray for your neighbor? Do you pray for your family? Only one thing in this book perishes. It's not a person. It's a plant. It's not the sailors. It's a plant. It's not Jonah. It's a plant. It's not Nineveh. It's a plant. Why? Because Jesus delights in salvation. So there we are. We close. Have you met Jesus? Does he have the last word on our lives? And will we tell our loved ones about this amazing King that we serve? For his name's sake, Amen.